This morning I'd like for us to look at our Bible study in one of the very important passages of Scripture that tells us of the methodology of Jesus, how He reached out. And it's found in that fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And it is such an important passage that the whole chapter is given to this interview. Dr. Schwartz said something about it, and you cannot talk about reaching people without thinking of this passage of Scripture. I would also like to call your attention that in the student magazine, these Bible studies that I'm sharing with you, the basic outline and the introduction and some good follow-up is found in the student magazine. I hope that you will do these on your own. There in the middle section of the student magazine, you can pull them out. You can fill out the blanks. And it'd be a helpful and important exercise if you were to use this as your quiet time and as your Bible study this week. I'm trying to follow the general outlines of the passage of Scripture and follow it into our theme of letting God reach through me. This passage of Scripture is the story of the woman at the well. And there's so many things that are around this story that speak to the circumstances and the background that is so important to our life and to the environment that you and I live in today that I want to just spend some time talking about it for just a little bit. You'll notice the fourth chapter, and let's read the first two or three verses to give us kind of the background of Jesus. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Now, lest you get misled in that passage of Scripture, the third chapter said that Jesus did baptize and that he had reached a point now where he was not baptizing. I've heard people quote that and say, well, Jesus did not think it important enough that he did not do any baptizing. But you read the third chapter and it said Jesus baptized more than John's disciples and that Jesus was baptizing. So Jesus in the beginning did baptize. But then at this particular point, the controversy is beginning to develop, and it says that Jesus baptized not but his disciples. And he left Judea and departed again unto Galilee. Now he was around Jerusalem in the southern part of Israel. And he was leaving Jerusalem over this controversy and was going up to the northern part where Jesus concentrated his ministry, where he was raised in the Nazareth area. He's going back up the country to Galilee. Now, there are two ways that you can go to Galilee in Jesus' day as far as the roads were concerned and walking. One way was to cross over the Jordan River and go up the east side of the Jordan, and it was a long journey, an extra journey, because it would usually required about 6 days to make that journey. The other way to go back to Galilee was to just go, just like the crow flies, just directly from Judea and Israel, or Jerusalem, and directly north, and go through the country of Samaria. And Jews would never go this way. The hatred that existed between Samaritans and Jews is perhaps unparalleled in history, unless it's the PLO and Israel today. It was that kind of hatred. It was a hatred that had lasted 450 years at the time in which Jesus lived. So it was nearly a 5-century hatred that had been actually bred in to both peoples, to hate one another. And most Jews would go that extra 3 days just to avoid going through Samaria. Now, Jesus is not going to do that. He's going to go right through the middle of Samaria. And I'm sure the disciples did not discuss it. They had been long enough with Jesus to know that every move that he made was made with intention, was made deliberately, was made coolly. Jesus knew what he was doing. And so this is the circumstance, been in a controversy over baptism. He begins to make his journey and he splits that country right down the middle. He goes as the crow flies directly to Galilee. He didn't have time to waste on prejudice. Now, the scripture says that he comes to this well of Sychar. The well of Sychar was bought many years before the well of Jacob, by Jacob. Genesis tells us a story about him buying this particular land and this well. Then when Jacob is about to die, he wills it to Joseph. And it's known historically as Jacob's well outside of Sychar. When the children of Israel left Egypt and moved to the promised land, they carried with them the body of Joseph who had died while they were in Egypt. And when they came to Jacob's well, that would be the place they would bury Joseph. So it is a historical place. It is a place that everybody knows about. And the little city of Sychar is located a half a mile from this well. Now, it's a deep well, about 100 feet deep. It is not a well that is artesian, but it's what's called a percolating well. Just a little water perks out of it at a time. And because it is so deep, you have to have some kind of instrument, some kind of bucket, some kind of long rope to get down into that well. You just don't go down there and dip into it. It is a deep, deep well. So Jesus comes there at noon, the scripture says, 12 o'clock. It is tremendously hot. It's not an oasis. So it's out there in the desert with this well without an oasis. It's just there in the rock. And Jesus says, I'll wait here. You go on into Sychar, buy some food for us, and come back, and I'll just wait. Scripture indicates he was weary. I think there are a lot of things that we could see in this passage, and we certainly see the humanity of Jesus. Even though he were God, he became as a servant, as a slave, and he took on the form of man. In all sense, he was man, and he was weary, he was hot, he was tired, he was weary from the discussions and all that had been involved in Jerusalem. Now, the Bible says that there was a woman there at the well. Now, it says a great deal about the woman at the well because she shouldn't be there this time of day. Nobody goes to the well this time of day. It's hot. It's not the time for socializing. It's the worst time where everybody's in the cool someplace and having lunch or resting, having a siesta. They're doing something, but nobody's out during this time of day unless people that do not want to mix with a crowd. And that's seemingly, and later on we're going to find out truthfully, that's why this woman was by herself. She was an outcast. She was there because she didn't want to be with other people, and they didn't want to be with her. And she was a social outcast. And so she was there at the well. The disciples go on, and Jesus goes up to the well, and he says to her, I would like to have a drink of water. Would you give me a drink? And she shocked and said, you're a Jew, and I'm a woman, and I'm a Samaritan. Why would you ask a drink of me? And Jesus said, if you knew who you're speaking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you a living, eternal water, and you would never thirst again if you would let me give it to you. Well, she laughed at that to scorn. She said, no, our fathers made this well possible for us, and you don't have anything to draw with, and this is our well, and what do you mean you'd give me well of living water? And then he gets into that conversation with her. Now, remember, when we look at this passage of Scripture, there's only two people that could have told John what took place. Jesus or the woman. And I don't know which one told John. I have a feeling that later on John talked with a woman, and this woman became a great leader of the Christian church, and later on John got the full story probably from the woman because it seems to be told from her side. Let's just look at two or three passages of Scripture beginning with verse 10. And Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From where wilt thou have this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, and his sons, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. but the water that I shall give him shall be as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go and call thy husband, and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, thou sayest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountains, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now there's an interesting story involved even in every word of this passage of Scripture. Back in the days when Samaria and Israel were separated, Judea, it was when the time of the invasion of the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. And they captured the people of that northern kingdom and carried them away captives and brought in foreigners from other captive nations to live in that northern kingdom. And these people that had been split and had been broken up, the only people that they had to live, to marry, and to go on with were these foreigners that were brought in. And so they became a mixed race. And when the southern kingdom was captured by the Babylonians later on, they kept their racial identity. And they would not intermarry. And finally, when Nehemiah and Ezra led the people back of the southern kingdom to reestablish that southern kingdom, these Samaritans, who were half-breeds, who had married with Assyrians and had married with these others that had been brought into their country, they came down and they said, We're so glad that you've come back. And you're our brothers and our sisters, and let us help you rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the people of that southern kingdom said, No, we don't want you. You're half-breeds. And they began the kind of hatred that festered for 450 years. They rejected their brothers and sisters who had also been taken away captive, who had intermarried, and they rejected them and they hated them. Then a little bit later on, a rebel, renegade Jew from the southern kingdom married a Samaritan woman. His name was Manasseh. And he married this Samaritan woman and realized that he would never be accepted in the southern kingdom, so he went to the mountain of Gerizim and he built a rival temple to rival that one in Jerusalem. And can you imagine now the hatred? Not only are they split racially, but now they're split religiously, and the people of Samaria are saying, the holy temple is really in our part of the country, and the people in the south saying, no, it's in Jerusalem. But that's not all. Later on, even in Nehemiah's day, one of the kings of Israel takes an army up and loots and sacks and burns and murders and desecrates the temple there in Samaria. So the hatred just builds and builds and builds. And by the time that Jesus comes along, this hatred is intense. And so the woman says, Where is the real holy place? Is it up here in Samaria or is it down in Jerusalem? Jesus knows the background of the question, and she certainly knows about it. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 21, Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour has come when ye shall neither in the mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for the salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. For God is Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, who is called the Christ, and when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You see, there was a grain of truth in her heritage. And even though it had been distorted and a new faith had developed up there in Samaria and a lot of discrepancies had crept in, they still had one outstanding characteristic with their brothers and sisters to the south, and that is they were looking for a Messiah. And she said, I know when the Messiah comes, we'll have the full truth. And Jesus looks intently into her face and said, I am the one. I'm the one that you're looking for. And he came upon his disciples, and they came upon this, his disciples, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, and why talkest with her? And the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city, and said, come and see a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She went into the city, and she began proclaiming everywhere, come and meet the Christ. Would you study with me just a few lessons in this story? Jesus was breaking every human barrier, I think, that is known and common to civilization today in order to reach that woman for Christ. He refused to let humanity stand in his way of loving that woman. There was the religious barrier. This was a religious barrier, and we've given you a background on it, and as you look at it, they were just as opposite as they possibly could be. But Jesus was determined that religion was not going to keep him from sharing truth with this woman. There was the political barrier that is just as intense as we can imagine. But Jesus was determined that politics would not keep him from reaching this woman. There were the racial barriers. She's a half-breed. She's not pure in her racial lineage. But Jesus is not going to let race keep him from reaching out and touching this woman. There is the barrier of sex. Jesus was already known as a rabbi. He was a Nazarene. Jesus was a religious leader, and in the day in which Jesus lived, the Jewish rabbi would pray this kind of prayer, thank you, dear God, that I'm not a Gentile, a Samaritan, a woman, or a dog. And that was just about his priority. Thank you, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a Samaritan, a woman, or a dog. They called them the blind and bruised Pharisees. And the reason was, when they were walking down the street, it was not right that they should talk publicly for a woman, to a woman, even their own family, their daughter or their wife or their sister. No one that was a religious leader would talk to a woman publicly, and so a good rabbi walking down the street and see a woman coming toward him would close his eyes and cross the street, and they were constantly bumping into something, and that's why they called them the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. And it was primarily because they wanted to not see a woman. They looked so disdainful at women. And so she was a woman. Jesus, every barrier in the world. But there's another huge barrier. This woman is a harlot. This woman is a prostitute. This woman has given her body immorally over and over again. She is a social outcast. Now, if you could line up more barriers, I don't know what you'd put on the list to keep Jesus from reaching this woman. But the Bible says that he talked to her. He spoke with her. And when he spoke with the authority of who he is. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, who it is that saith unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he'll give you living water. Verse 14, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him, he shall become in him a well of living water springing to eternal life. Verse 24 through 26, he spoke with authority. He spoke as a man on mission. Jesus knew from the moment he saw that woman what he wanted, what he intended to do. He intended to bring her to the love of God. He was going to overcome any barrier because he loved her and he wanted to reach her for Christ, for his own love and relationship. And when I think about that, I realize that Jesus is trying to do that with people all over the world. That there isn't anyone in this world that God doesn't want us to reach out and touch for him. That there aren't any barriers that God doesn't want us to cross. That there aren't any races that he doesn't want us to touch. That there aren't any political positions that we are not to invade and to try to reach people for Christ. God loves everyone, and it's so demonstrated in this passage of Scripture. We should never let anything come between us and sharing our message with Christ, with a lost world. I think he talked with her because he did love her. And I think we need to treat that word with the dignity in which it was used in the New Testament. He had that agape love. And agape love is that kind of love that wants the highest for the person that it's being shared with. The very highest good for that individual. And Jesus wanted her to have the highest good. Think of the one who loved her. The eternal Son of God. The Savior. The one who would die for her. And he was speaking to her as one who loved her. Now, who was she? She was a poor peasant woman. She was engaged in menial work. She was a woman who had broken the laws of God. She was a harlot. She was a fallen woman. And yet Jesus loved her. It's evident in everything that he said that he loved her. And not only did he love her, but he wanted to bring her to a salvation that would change her life and change her family and change everything about her because he loved her. And that's why he reaches out for you and why he reaches out for me, because he loves us. He looks beyond our sin. He looks beyond everything that we are that's distasteful to God. And he loves us in spite of who we are. And he loves us knowing everything about us as he knew about this woman. He loved her. He talked with her because he sought to bring her salvation. If there's another great truth in this passage of Scripture, I think we see that Jesus' full intent with every person that he met was to bring them to God. I do not believe there's anybody in the Bible, including those who judged him, Herod, when he judged him, that if you'll notice how carefully Jesus gave his words to both Pilate and to Herod, it was given in such a way that Jesus intended to try to bring them to the love of God. If that could be our motive in reaching out for people, that our intention and our ultimate motive is to bring them to a knowledge of the love of God. And I think so much of what was said earlier this morning about that tenderness and that kind of toughness that it takes to be willing to do this, but to reach out. Jesus was constantly reaching out, trying to bring people to the love of God. That was always his intention. And when he talked about giving the cup of water, I think that Jesus meant for that to be a redemptive cup. Not only to give that cup in order to heal the thirst and to give that food to help the hunger, but also to demonstrate the love of God and to reach out and to say, this is God that's loving you, and it's just not me, but it's God that's doing it. It was redemptive. His every action was redemptive. He wanted to save her. Why was she lost? She lost not because she had broken the seventh commandment. She was lost because she had no relationship with the Savior. She was outside of the love of God, and that's why you and I are lost today. We're lost because we do not know Jesus. We're outside of that love of God, and God lets us belong to our choice. And this woman's choice, because she knew nothing else, was the kind of life that she was living, but she didn't like it. He talked with her because he wanted to reveal to her sinful condition, and he did. He said, go call your husband. And any time Jesus comes into our life, he's going to point out those things that are wrong in our life. Where's your husband? She said, oh, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You've had five, and the man you're living with now is not your husband. He brought her sinful condition. And yet he wanted to forgive her and made it very plain that I will give you eternal life if you will turn to me, if you will receive my sayings and what I want to do. He wanted to cleanse her. He wanted to break the slavery of sin in her life. He wanted to free her up to be what God had created her to be. He wanted to make her free. Jesus' intention was redemption. He talked with her because he wanted to give her the real joy that she had been seeking all of her life. He didn't want to just give her happiness. Happiness is a temporal thing. Happiness is not used by Jesus in the New Testament. The word blessed in the Beatitudes is a great deal more than happiness. Happiness in the English language, anyway, comes from the same root of the word haphazard, hit and miss. And happiness is hit and miss, but Jesus wanted to give her joy. And this word joy is a Greek word that comes from the word artesia. And it is what we use to describe a well that never runs dry. It just bubbles up and runs and runs and runs. An artesian well is one that has never been known in its history to ever be dry. It ceases to be artesian if it ever goes dry. Artesian is one where the source is unknown, but it never runs dry. And Jesus said, I want to give you that kind of joy, a joy that'll bubble up, a joy that'll be with you forever. I want to give you eternal life. Well, the woman was struck. The Bible doesn't say just exactly what she did or what she said to all of this, but about that time, the Scripture said the disciples came. They didn't ask Jesus what he had been doing, why he was talking to that woman. But his scripture said that the woman left her water pot and she went into the village and she began to tell everybody, come and meet the Messiah. You see, Jesus' purpose had been successful. He talked to her because he loved her. He talked to her because he wanted to forgive her. He talked to her because he wanted to give her salvation and give her joy that would never run dry. And he talked to her because he knew that she would become his best witness. And she went into the village and began telling everybody. Just one word, and there's so many things else that we could say about this passage, but I want you to notice two verses in particular. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the second verse is 28. And the woman left her water pot and went into the city and began to say what had happened. I ran across an interesting question the other day, and it just fascinated me. Why in the world did she leave her water pot? Now, that's kind of a silly question. Why did she leave her water pot? Let me give you two or three answers. Maybe she forgot it. She was so excited about it that she just forgot it. And she said, boy, I've got something better in this water pot. And she just didn't care about it. Maybe she forgot it because it hindered her. And she was in a hurry to go into the village. And she didn't want to carry that old water pot with her. She wanted to run. Maybe she left it for Jesus to use. She knew the disciples were coming back and they were going to need water and they had nothing to draw with. And maybe she thought, I'll leave it for Jesus and his disciples. But then I came across this idea, and I don't know where I picked it up. Maybe she left it because she found something better than a water pot. It's not very often that somebody can exchange a water pot for the well. She left the water pot because she carried the well back with her. Jesus has said, I'll give you an eternal well that'll never run dry. And I think that what happened that day is what Jesus had promised in Matthew 7 or 11 when he had said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Jesus said, out of their inmost being shall come rivers of living water. That woman had found a new yoke that was well-fitting, a new purpose, a new plan, because she had met Jesus. When you and I have the opportunity to touch people, can we remember the example of Jesus? He absolutely refused to let race be a hindrance. He absolutely refused to let culture hinder his witness. He absolutely refused to let social standing get in the way of his love. He refused to let historical hatred get in the way of his love. He refused to let sexual prejudice get in the way of his love. Why did God devote a whole chapter of some 46 verses to this one story? Surely it was to say to us some things about reaching out and touching people for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a hot day in Tokyo, Japan. And I was in the back of the church in my study, which was right off the auditorium, as though this were the auditorium and that was the front street. And I came out of my office, and for some strange reason in Tokyo Baptist Church in Japan, where I served as pastor, the other offices were on the other end of the church. And I was going to walk from there to my secretary's office way back there. And it was kind of dark in the church. Cool. The stained glass windows keeping out the rays of the heat and the sunshine. And as I walked back, there was a girl sitting near the back. Had one of these big brim hats, floppy looking hats. She wasn't Asian. She was Caucasian. And as I got about 10 rows from her, I could smell her. That woman was the stinkinest human I have ever been around in my life. She had not bathed in weeks. She had on an old sloppy sweatshirt, Levi's, and was really dirty. And I got a little close to her and I said, hello, my name is Roy Edgman. And she gave me her name, and it was Ruth, and she gave me the last name. She had a distinct British accent. And she looked guilty, and she said, listen, I'm sorry about being in this church. She said, it was so hot outside, and I just came in to cool off. Is it all right? And I said, sure, it's all right. I said, tell me about yourself. And she began to tell me that she had been bumming around the world. This was her last continent to be on, that she could get on, not going into the communist countries. And she said, I've just been searching for something. Don't know what it is, but I've been looking for 5 years. I'm from New Zealand. Well, we talked for a little while, and I said, what are your plans for supper tonight? And she said, well, I don't know. I'm just bumming here. I don't know where I'm going to eat tonight. And I said, well, how would you like to eat with my family? And we're going to eat here at the church. This is a church supper tonight. And so she did. Then she began coming to services every Sunday night, never in the morning, but on Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights. Sunday nights, we had a service which we called an easy English service. All of my message was on overhead projector, and all of our music was on an overhead projector, and we had 190 students in during the training hour to study English. And then we would ask them to stay for the large group time, and that's when we'd present the gospel. And at that time, I'd been 3 years in the Gospel of John using the little Living Bible gospel, and we would sing songs, and I'd ask if anybody had a testimony that they'd like to tell about Jesus. And we had so many nationalities. Somebody would stand up from some country and they'd share what Jesus meant to them. And that night, an ambassador from Mexico stood up and told about what Jesus meant in his life. Now, this had been several Sunday nights, but that particular night he told what Jesus Christ meant in his life. And I noticed Ruth getting up and beginning to come forward. And she had her hand up in the air, and I knew that we were going to have a disturbance of some kind, because I got down and started moving down the aisle, and I said, Ruth, what is it? And she said, I've been listening to this business about Jesus night after night after night. And she said, I can't stand it anymore. I've got to have this Jesus Christ in my heart. I want him right now. And she was very belligerent in saying this. And I told that congregation, it was made up of 90% of lost people that were just coming to learn about Jesus Christ through those English language classes. I said, you may not know what we're going to do, but I want you to bow your head and close your eyes, because Ruth and I are going to talk to the living God, and right now she's going to give her heart to Christ. And Ruth knelt, and I tell you, she didn't need much prompting about praying about sin. I did not know it, but Ruth had prostituted herself all over this earth. And that was the way she paid for her travels. And that night she just poured it out to God, and she began begging God, oh God, have mercy upon me. I'm the dirtiest creature that ever lived. God, forgive me and cleanse me and come into my life. And boy, I'll tell you, she got happy. God came down, cleansed her, and she just began rejoicing and praising God. Well, it was a marvelous experience. Ruth was the toughest gal I've ever dealt with in my life as far as wanting something immediately. Everything she did, she wanted instantly. She never knew what time to go to sleep or what time to get up. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, she'd call my wife and I, and she'd say, I've been reading the Bible, and what does this mean? And at 2 o'clock, she'd demand an answer. Her whole life was impetuous. And what she had been living for the devil, she started living for God in the most impetuous, glorious growth I've ever known in my life. She came to me one morning and she said, Pastor, she said, I've got to go home. And I thought one thing. I thought, well, my goodness, Ruth, how are we going to raise money for you to go back to New Zealand? And she said, and I've got a plan. And I said, what is it? She said, I speak 5 languages. I'm going to Sapporo, where the Winter Olympics are taking place, and I'm going to be a translator. And I said, well, Ruth, how are you going to get up there? And she said, I'm going to hitchhike, but don't worry about me. I'm going to make it. And I said, why do you want to go home? And she said, because last night God made me to see that my mother and daddy and my brothers and sisters and everybody I know in New Zealand is lost and going to hell. and I'm the only one I know in our whole relationship that's Christian. I'm going to go tell them about Jesus. Well, Ruth, I never looked at her again. I've never seen her from that day. A few months later, I had an envelope under my desk, or under my door to my office, and it was an envelope, and it's filled with 50,000 yen. And it said, "Dear Pastor, returned from Sapporo last night. A freighter leaves this morning for New Zealand. I'll be on it. Take this money and buy books. And every time you open one of those books, have my name in the front of it. And when you open the book, promise to pray for me." Well, I heard cards, and I still get cards from Ruth. The first one was the first member of her family that accepted Jesus. The next one was she had entered a Bible college and feeling God was calling her. The next one was, "And this is only the providence of God, dear Pastor, I'm going to be a missionary. I have been appointed by a mission society and I'm coming to Japan as a missionary." That very Sunday, two New Zealand industrialists were in Tokyo Baptist Church. When they stood up and said where they were from, had factories in Taiwan and other places over there, I said, "I want to see you right after the service." And then they went into my office and I gave them the letters and the story of Ruth. And I said, "Now she's going into seminary. She's going to be appointed. She needs help. What do you men think you ought to do?" And in tears, they began to say, "We'll sponsor her. We'll pay for her education. We'll do everything that's necessary. We'll sponsor her." So the next letter was, she had her sponsor. She's in Japan today. But I never think about Ruth without thinking about this woman. What God sees in people that we could never see. But if we just cared enough to tell them about Jesus and let God take over their life, what a beautiful thing they can become for Jesus. May we pray together. Father, thank you for this time together and thank you for this scripture. Father, help us to understand your kind of love that is never colorblind, that is never culture blind, that is never religiously blind, but reaches out simply because there's a human being who needs the love of God. Father, I pray that we can be channels of that love. And Lord, I pray in this building today for that person who does not know Jesus Christ, who's never had the living well come into their heart, that this will be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.